Please turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to be reading verses 12 to 15. And if you're reading from your pew Bibles, that will be page 1018. Again, that's 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to be reading verses 12 to 15. And if you're in your pew Bibles, that'll be page 1018. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things.
Thank you, Nathan. Well, those of you who know me know that I'm not big on hype. I hate to hype this sermon too much, or any sermon, because I don't want you to be disappointed. But I think it's fair to say that those verses that Nathan just read, the ones that I'm just about to preach on, I believe that this will be one of the most basic, simplest sermons that I've ever preached. And I believe at the same time that it has the potential of being one of the most important sermons that I've ever preached. So I am in prayerful anticipation of this and have been this week. And if that's even close to being true, then we need to go to the Lord in prayer right now and ask for His blessing. So join me in prayer as we come to the throne of grace. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we come to you only claiming that name. We claim that all that we have is the name of Christ. All that we come to you with in our hands is Christ and his shed blood on the cross on our behalf. Father, we thank you for giving us your Son and for being satisfied with his payment for our sin. And Lord, we don't boast in anything else today. We certainly don't boast in any good works that we would bring to you. Indeed, we would say along with you that all of our best works are as filthy rags before you. But we have before us, and we bring before us, the beautiful and perfect work of Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf. And that is why we boast only in the cross of Christ today. Lord, I pray that you would help me proclaim the cross of Christ today. I ask that you would so give us your Spirit that we would be overwhelmed with the beauty of Christ, and that we would be so deep in the knowledge of Christ that it would produce in us hearts that are lovely and loving towards you and towards our fellow man. And Lord, we come to your word today with all sorts of cares and burdens on our minds. Father, as we've gathered together, we rejoice, for example, at the goodness that you've given to us and the answer to prayer that's represented in the fact that our brother Monty is back with us. And we thank you so much, Lord, for sparing him from the brink of death, as it were. We thank you for having mercy on him and his family and on us in preserving his life and allowing the doctors to be able to pinpoint the problem and to prescribe medicine that seems to be really clearing it up. We see that all behind this, Lord, is your goodness and your kindness and your sovereignty. And we ask that you would continue that good work in Monty's body, that you would bring him to full health, that you give him full recovery so that he might spend the rest of his days serving you with a whole and a full heart. And Lord, encourage us as well in our prayer as we see tangible evidence of your answer to our prayer. May we be spurred on to be faithful in prayer for Monty and also for all who find themselves in similar situations. And Lord, our hearts are also towards Georgia this day as we consider Terry Tomlin, the niece of Brenda and Kay and Liz and others, cousins to Kathy and Jennifer. Lord, we understand that she is in the hospital this morning and perhaps nearing the end of her fight with cancer and the end of her life. And we ask, Father, that you would minister to this, your daughter. We thank you so much for the salvation that you have brought into Terry's life. And we look forward to the opportunity for her at this point to go and be with her Savior and have the fullness of joy, have no more pain or sorrow. And we ask that these final hours or days or weeks or whatever you would grant to her would be peaceful and calm, and that she would have opportunity to reflect on the beauty of her Savior as she looks forward to meeting him face to face. And Father, we pray the same thing for our friend Tony, for Jerry Van Alstyne's mom, and as she also nears the end of her life, and as she is suffering from terminal cancer, I ask that you would minister to her real peace and joy and calm. Lord, I ask that she would know in her heart of hearts that she is trusting in you for eternal life. I ask that you would strengthen Jerry and Melissa and the rest of the family, the children, as they seek to comfort her and make her comfortable, as they seek for opportunities to share small words of comfort and encouragement that come from the gospel. Would you please, Lord, bless that passing. May Tony's passing be peaceful and if possible, at the end of all the sorrow, that it would be joyous. Lord, help us to know how we can encourage these friends during difficult times like this. We thank you that you are such a loving Heavenly Father, and that these matters that are so big in our lives are also of great concern to you. You care for us. You don't snuff out smoldering flaxes and burning wicks, but rather you draw near to us in kindness and love and grace and mercy. Again, Lord, we thank you for proving this to us beyond a shadow of a doubt when you saw us in our condition, our sinful, rebellious, wicked, dead condition, and you drew near to us and you poured your grace out upon us so that we would see the Savior, so that we would understand what his death on the cross could mean in our lives. And Lord, you applied that perfect sacrifice to us, and we praise you. And we thank you. And as we turn now to your word, we commit to being instructed by it. We determine, we resolve to be changed by it, by the power of your Holy Spirit. We determine to put it into practice. And we ask that you would allow these things to be the case so that you would receive all the praise and all of the glory. And we glorify Christ today as we pray all of this in his precious name. Amen. So we'll continue in our study this morning of 2 Peter. I hope you have your Bible still opened to that book, to that letter on your laps in front of you. And even though we're just a few weeks into our study in Peter at this point in the game, hopefully you've already been able to notice a key word in all of its varied forms, whether it's a noun or a verb or an adjective. There's a key word here that keeps coming up, and that word is knowledge. Knowledge, or know, or known, any form of it. This is such a key word for Peter, it seems, that I think he would think it's right for us to take that theme, knowledge, as the theme for our sermon series as we study the book of 2 Peter. Okay, we are well on the way at this point, 4 weeks in now, of understanding the main point of this letter of 2 Peter. And the main point is that the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ, the truth that is found in the Godhead, that knowledge and that truth, that's what's going to ground us and guard us and grow us in the faith. We've kind of taken that for a title, as it is the theme, that the knowledge of Christ grounds us, it establishes us, it guards us from, for example, false teaching, which is of particular concern to these congregations that Peter initially wrote to. And that's going to be the thing that's going to cause us to grow in our own personal sanctification, the knowledge of Christ. Now, whenever you speak about knowledge, especially when you're talking about knowledge that we have, we as weak and finite and limited and imperfect human creatures, then you also have to talk about the need for reminders, okay? Whenever you talk about our knowledge, you have to, out of necessity, talk about our need for reminders to go along with that knowledge. For example, I know right now that I have breakfast with Tom Dewey on Wednesday morning. Okay, I know that. We've set it up. It's on the calendar. That's knowledge that I currently possess. But knowing myself, if I'm a wise man, I'm going to create all kinds of reminders for myself about that breakfast date that I have with Tom. I'm going to, like I said, put it into my calendar. I might highlight it with my yellow highlighter. I will probably on Tuesday night write a sticky note to myself that I bring home on my lunch bag that says breakfast with Tom tomorrow. If I'm smart, I'll get my secretary, not Brenda, but Siri, to set a reminder for myself. And she'll beep first thing Wednesday morning to remind me that I have this appointment, this time with Tom. Okay, I may have knowledge of the fact that I'm going to breakfast with Tom on Wednesday, but I need reminders, a bunch of them. Okay, this morning, what I want for us is to understand our need, not just my need, but your need, all of our needs for reminders when it comes to the knowledge of Christ. When it comes to the knowledge of truth, I want us to understand that all of us need constant reminders. And the simplest way for us to look at this morning, it seems to me, is to ask the reporters questions of this idea of reminders. And we come back to this from time to time. It's a very simple way to understand a concept by asking some of the basic questions, the who, what, when, where, why, how. Those simple questions, if you were to just ask those basic questions of a text or a concept, it just right off the bat gives us lots of understanding. And so what I propose for the time that remains is I want to show you from this passage something about reminders when it comes to the knowledge of Christ. And specifically, I want to ask these three questions. I want to ask the what of reminders. I want us to see the how of reminders. And then third, the why of reminders. The what, the how, the why of reminders. Let's start with the what. So we ask the simple question, what is a reminder? And some of you might be thinking, what a dumb question. I mean, everyone knows what a reminder is. Others of you might be thinking, I knew what a reminder was at one time, but can you help me out here? Can you give me a hint? And so that's what I want to do. I want to remind you about what a reminder is, okay? In this case, this isn't always the case, but in this particular case, it's helpful to look at the English word remind or reminder, to understand something about what the word itself means. Okay, so the word remind is made up of two smaller words. The little word, the little prefix re, which means again, and then the word mind, which you know. The idea when you smush these things together is to bring something to mind again. Okay, that's what to remind is. It's to bring something into your mind. And this assumes, of course, that the thing that you're being reminded of, the thing that's being brought back into your mind, was at some point or is still currently in your mind. Okay, that's the assumption there. So, for example, you can't remind me who won the Super Bowl in 1969 because I never knew that. It was never in my mind in the first place. So you can't remind me who won the Super Bowl then. You can remind me who won the Super Bowl in 2012, because at one point I did know that. In fact, I probably watched the game or parts of the game. So I knew who won the Super Bowl 2 years ago. It's just that I forgot. I think I forgot about 3 days after the Super Bowl, which will tell you how important it is to me, okay? And stop reaching for your phones. Don't Google this right now, okay? It's just an illustration. This is church, for goodness sake. It was the Jets in 69 and the Giants in 2012. I'll save you the trouble. But I'm trying to establish the basic point that you can only be reminded of something that you knew at some point in the past, okay? Maybe it's something that you knew in the past and forgot, or maybe it's something that you know currently but is slipping to the back of your mind. It's on the pathway backwards and out. It needs to be brought to the full and the front part of your mind. That's what reminding is, okay? And I believe that Peter makes this point for us as our passage begins in verse 12. Look at it with me. He states his intention to keep reminding the Christians and the churches there in Asia Minor of certain things. So the question then we could ask is, what things specifically does Peter want to remind these folks of, these Christians of? Now, if you're reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version, which is what many of us use and which is in the back of your pews, if you're using a pew Bible, I know that you'll probably read, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Okay, many of you have that, these qualities. Well, actually, I believe that this is an area where this is not the best translation. Okay, the word in the original Greek is just simply these things, and the editors, the translators, have made the decision that what Peter means by these things are these virtues, these qualities that we looked at last week. You know, like godliness and faithfulness, steadfastness and self-control and brotherly affection and love, these sorts of things, these qualities. The editors have made the decision that that's what Peter's talking about here, that he wants to remind them of those things, those qualities in particular. But I believe that that's not the right decision to make. I think it's right to just leave this as Peter reminding us of these things, including these qualities, but it goes much further than that. I think Peter is saying that he intends to remind us constantly of all of the things that he has mentioned from the beginning of his letter. Things like, and follow through with me, beginning at verse 1, let me just skip over some of these things. God has given us a faith that is equal to the standing as of the apostles. God has accredited to our account the perfect righteousness of Christ. We get that. It's accredited to our account. We learn, for example, that Jesus Christ is God and that God gives grace and peace to us, not just a flat one-time deal, but he multiplies this to us. He gives us this to us in exponential measure. He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. He has called us to his own glory and excellence. He has given us his great and very precious promises. He has designed that we would share in his divine nature. He's called us out of this corrupt world. It's God's will that we should exercise a diligent and a conscious and a conscientious effort in pursuit of godliness and holiness. And as a result, he's given us assurance that he's given us the assurance and the stability of knowing, of having the hope of eternal life in heaven. All of these things are things that Peter has told us about, and it's all of these things that he wants to keep reminding us of. Not just the qualities, those are great. Not just those virtues, but the whole kit and caboodle. He intends always to remind us of those things. That's this is the truth. This whole, all of these things that he's mentioned, that's the truth that's going to ground us and guard us and grow us in the faith. That's the knowledge that we desperately need to be reminded of over and over and over again. Again, Peter recognizes that the Christians that he's writing to already know these things. Okay? He says also in verse 12, he says about these truths, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Okay, so Peter's writing to people like many of you who have come to a knowledge of these truths already, and you've become established and grounded in these truths and rooted in them already. And I think what Peter must be doing here is removing, just right off the bat, an objection that his original audience likely would have had. And the reason that I know this or think this is because it's an objection that many of us still have, that I think Peter wants to just get off, clear off the board right away. And this is the objection. Maybe you've heard it, or maybe you've said it. You've said, oh, you don't need to remind me. I already know. Right? Have you ever heard that? Maybe you've said that to your kid, or maybe you've said that in church. You know, I don't need to know this stuff. I already know this stuff. You don't need to remind me. Well, just for a second, let's just leave off the fact that that's an absurd statement to begin with. I mean, you can only be reminded of things that you already know or once knew. That's what we saw by definition. That's what reminding is. If you took off the table the things that you already knew or once knew, then reminders would be out of a job. There's no work left for them to do. But we'll just leave that aside for a second, okay? Again, maybe in the past you've said this. Maybe your spouse has asked you on the way home from church, hey, what did you think of the sermon this morning? And maybe you or they said something along the lines of, it was okay, but it was pretty basic stuff, right? I mean, it was nothing that I've never heard before. And you say that kind of dismissively, as if it was almost a waste for you to be here, because you weren't learning anything new. To you, perhaps, that's what constitutes a great sermon, is when the pastor or the preacher can convey some new information to you, stuff that you've never thought about before. But if the preacher is just rehearsing some stuff that you already know that seems basic to you, then you think that it's a waste. And what I want to say to you, if that's you today, friend, is that if that describes you, you are in a perilous predicament. You are in a really bad spot. You are in a spot that is very susceptible to false teachers and to false prophets and all the error that would rush at you if it knew that it had the opportunity. These teachers would just swarm to you if they knew that what you were after was new information. Because you know what? These false teachers, these people that trade in error, well, they've got new information for you. They've got other books that you've never seen. They've got other truths that you've never heard before. They've got these divine revelations from God Himself that you've never heard before, and they're more than happy to share them with you. What I'm saying is, if you are in a position where you think that the only thing that's worth learning is the stuff that's brand spanking new, well, you're a sitting duck, spiritually speaking. On the other hand, the knowledge of Christ, knowledge of the truth, that by the grace of God, many of you have come to know, that truth is able to ground you. That same truth is able to guard you from all kinds of false teachers. Okay? It's going to cause you to grow as well, as we saw last week. It's the knowledge of Christ that's going to enable you to add to your faith virtue, and then add to your virtue all of these other things like knowledge and self-control and steadfastness. It's the knowledge, it's the same truth that does all of these things. Now, before we leave this point, I want to show you a phrase that Peter uses to tell us a little bit more about what a reminder is. We're talking about the what of a reminder. What exactly is a reminder? And I think Peter gives us a really great phrase that becomes a really wonderful image, a mental picture, if you will, if you're into that kind of thing like I am, so that we would understand what exactly he means. And the word is stir up. You see that in the text, that he intends to stir you up. And the idea there in the original word is the idea of rousing someone from sleep. You know, like your wife would if you overslept. And she's like shaking you and yelling at you, "Hey, you missed your breakfast appointment with Tom Dewey." It's that stirring you up, rousing you from your slumber, okay? You see, the problem with knowledge is if it's not exercised, then it becomes unhelpful to you, becomes dormant. It's like it falls asleep. And Peter, makes very clear in verse number 8, if you back up into what we looked at last week, he makes very clear that it is entirely possible to become ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. That's obviously very possible, and Peter takes it upon himself. He believes that it's his job to rouse us, to stir us up from that spiritual sleep, so that the knowledge of Christ would become living and sharp and fruitful in our lives. Now, another image that might help is the snow globe, okay? I brought one with me here today, and it's a beautiful little winter scene, snowmen. But you wouldn't really say it was a lively scene. It was at one point. At one point, the snow was blowing in it, and it looked quite alive. But now all of that snow, all of that glitter has fallen to the bottom, and it's just dormant. It's not doing anything. And so it's nice to look at, I guess, a little bit, but it's not, you wouldn't say it's alive. What this snow globe needs is to be stirred up. This needs to be shaken up, and all of that needs to be resuspended. And when that happens, you've got a lively scene. Okay, you've got some excitement going on there for about 5 seconds. Which tells you why you keep needing reminders, okay? And if that's not working for you, you can also maybe think of hot chocolate, okay? So some of you may have tried to cope in this cold weather and in the snow by fixing yourself a cup of hot chocolate. And what you do, of course, is you take the powder out of the packet or out of the container, and you scoop some into your cup. And then you add some boiling hot water or milk if you like it really creamy, like I do. And there you have it. But then it's too hot to drink, of course, right? So you leave it, but then you forget about it. And you come back to it and you're, oh, yeah, hot chocolate. And then you start drinking it, and it's really kind of tepid and watery. It's not so great, but you power through it and you get down. And then you get to the bottom, and what you find is just chocolate sludge on the bottom of that cup. And it sounds like it might be good. In theory, here's a bunch of chocolate on the bottom. Let me get into that. But no, it's disgusting. It's gross. What should you have done? You should have stirred that up, that good stuff up, so that it could be resuspended and so that it could make that whole drink chocolatey again. And friends, I think that's what happens in our spiritual lives. All of the knowledge that's powerful enough to ground us and guard us and grow us, we've allowed that knowledge to just precipitate out and form like a disgusting sludge on the bottom of our hearts. And Peter's ministry, Peter intends for his people and for us by extension to shake all of that up in our hearts and in our minds so that we would once again become productive and lively and active and fruitful with that knowledge of Christ. Okay? So that's what a reminder is. It is to cause to come to mind again the truth and the knowledge of Christ that grounds us and grows us and guards us in the faith. And now I want to show you how that's done. How does Peter carry out this ministry of reminding? And there's a very basic question, or answer to this question, real simple. But hopefully it'll allow me to make a very, very important point. Okay, the answer is not stated explicitly in these verses. It's kind of implied. But if you want the answer to be explicitly stated, then you could flip over to chapter 3, verse 1, where Peter says, I'll give you a second to just flip the page and look at that, 3, verse 1. Peter says, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminders." Okay, he's making essentially the same point, but he's telling us that how he's doing this in his context was by letter. He was physically separated from these Christians, from these churches, and he had no recourse but to write them letters. And this is what he was spending his ink on. This is what he was using his parchment for, was not to teach them new stuff, but to remind them of the things that they already know. Okay, I'm sure if Peter wanted to, and if he had the opportunity to, is a better way to put it, he would also have used his pulpit ministry, his preaching and teaching ministry, to remind them of these truths. Not just letters, but actually preaching in the public gatherings, and then in the one-on-one counseling as he visited house to house. I'm sure that this is the how of this ministry of reminder that Peter would have engaged in. Okay, that's a very simple answer, isn't it? How do you do this ministry of encouragement? In the first place, it's letter writing. In the second place, it's preaching and teaching and just in conversation. But that simple answer, I think, yields a very, very important application. And if you like, we can start with me. I'll tell you what the application for me is as one that has been set aside to preach and to teach. I understand that my job, week to week, is to ground you in the truth and in the knowledge of Christ. Okay, I want to show you time and time again, as far as I'm able, the beauties of Jesus Christ, about his person and the beauties of his work, that he's come to this earth, that he's taken on human flesh, that he's lived a perfect life, and that he's gone willingly to the cross to pay not for his own sins, but for the sins of all those who would come to him in repentance and faith. Okay, I want to share that gospel to you week after week after week. I view my primary job in preaching as simply reminding you of the things, the truths that most of you have already come to know. And actually, this is very freeing for me. I think I can still refer to myself as a relatively young guy, young preacher. It's very, very liberating for me to understand that my ministry is largely a ministry of reminding you of certain things. And that means, this is why it's freeing, because contrary to popular church culture in the evangelical world in America today, I don't have to be some kind of visionary. I don't have to be this CEO type that stands before you as kind of a model businessman. I don't have to be some hipster creative type that's always coming up with these imaginative and expensive ways of being relevant to you. Okay? All I am charged with, I believe, is reminding you, bringing you into remembrance of the truths that are found in the Word of God. It's my job to remind you of the truths, the beautiful and precious truths of the gospel. Okay? That's good news for me. I couldn't do any of those other things, but I think I can do this. I can remind you of these things that you already know. And let me move out in circles from there. This is true also of those of you who would be biblical counselors, whether it be formally as studying hard to learn techniques and to learn scripture to do that, or informally, as brothers and sisters who just come alongside of each other with a word of counsel and encouragement. I would imagine that it is freeing to you as a counselor to know that your job isn't, as someone sitting in your living room on your couch, your job isn't to try to, you know, search within yourself to try to find the magic answer. It's not up to you to come up with some amazing insight that these people have never thought of before that's going to be the key to unlock and solve all of their problems. No, you know what your job is as a counselor? Is to simply bring those people who largely will have already known this stuff into remembrance of the things that they've known. Your job is simply to take that knowledge which has settled to the bottom of their mind, maybe gone out of their mind, and it's caused them to become ineffective and unfruitful in their lives and in their relationships, in whatever situation they find themselves in. They've allowed this the knowledge of Christ and of the truth to form a dark sludge in their lives. And your job as a counselor is to shake it up and to stir it up simply by reminding them of the things that are true. And if we could extend that out just a little bit more, speaking of letters, have you ever sat there at your dining room table or your kitchen table and you've got a blank card in front of you and you've got a pen in your hand and you're dying, you feel really moved to write a letter to a brother or sister in Christ who's going through a very difficult time. You know, maybe they're experiencing loss, maybe they're experiencing an upcoming loss. Maybe they're walking with a loved one through the valley of the shadow of death. Maybe they're experiencing sickness or disease or any number of things, and you want to encourage them, and so you feel moved to write them a card or a letter, but you're sitting there scratching your head and you have no idea what to write. And you're thinking to yourself, if I wish I could just say something that would just really sink deep into their hearts. I wish there was something that would make them say, I've never thought about that before. Isn't that wonderful? And that the whole course of their trial would be lightened because of that insight that you had. Friends, it's no wonder why we get writer's block at that point. But I'm here to remind you that your job isn't to come up with some really bright, unique, novel way of speaking truth. Your job in that, your responsibility, your only responsibility in that situation is to remind them of the truth that they need to hear. Sure, it's stuff that they've heard before and they know, but it's something that if it was shaken up in their lives, it would really serve to minister to them in that particular trial and struggle. So friends, don't come up with something new. Come up with what has already been given to us for our encouragement and for our strength and for our exhortation and admonition. It's all been all that we need for life and godliness. God has graciously given it to us, and it's our job to minister to it to each other simply by reminding us of what's in there. Right? This is freeing. This is freeing. You can minister in the strength of that. If it doesn't depend on you, this is like how I feel in preaching. If it's not up to me to come up with something cool and nifty to say to you that'll keep you interested every week, I can't do that. I'm done at the end of week two, if I'm lucky. But if all I'm tasked with, which is actually a high calling and a rich calling, but if what I'm called to is just to remind you of truth, I can do that. And you can do that as you minister the gospel into each other's lives throughout the week. All right. Now, so I'm hoping to free you and myself by showing you that the ministry of reminding is actually quite simple. But On the other hand, I also want to say, like most things in the Christian life, this is something that's going to take a lot of effort. Okay? It's simple, but it requires diligent effort. So listen to Peter describe the effort that he has to take in order to undertake this ministry of remembrance. Verse 12, he says, I intend always to remind you of these things. Do you see there? It's conscious. It is constant intention. And then verse 15, and I will make every effort so that you will be able to recall these things. You see, Peter has to exert every effort, and he's willing to expend that kind of energy in order to bring people into remembrance of the truth. And this is the same kind, the same word, obviously the same kind of effort that is required in verse 5 that we saw last week, that's required for your sanctification. Your sanctification, we saw, wasn't going to just happen in a vacuum. You know, you weren't going to just have these virtues plop down into your lap as you're doing nothing in your Christian life. No, your Christian life requires all kinds of diligence and effort. And it's that same kind of effort that Peter is expending in order to bring people into a reminder, a constant reminder of the truth. It's simple, but it takes energy. And what I'm trying to say to you is that it takes very little energy, for example, to watch the Super Bowl and eat nachos with your friends. And I hope you'll do that. But I want you to understand that it takes little to no effort to do that. Okay? It takes no effort to talk about the cold weather and the snow that we're supposed to have later today and tomorrow. You can do that. You can have those kinds of conversations with zero effort. Maybe a little bit of effort if you're naturally an introvert or whatever. But you know what I'm saying, don't you? That is easy, simple. We do that stuff by nature. But if you are going to have a spiritual conversation with your brother and sister in Christ, that takes effort. It takes effort to transition from talking about football to talking about faith. It takes a lot of effort to transition from talking about the weather to talk about the struggles and the trials in your life and to bring a word of encouragement from Scripture. It requires, first of all, that you know Scripture and that you know the truth so well that you can bring it to bear in the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is the effort that Peter was willing to make. This is the effort that we ought to be willing to take for the sake of our brothers and sisters. This is what we're called to. It's simple, this ministry of remembrance, but it takes effort. Okay, well, we've talked about the what, and we've talked about the how. Now I want to consider, in conclusion here, the why. Now, if you've been listening, you will no doubt have already heard some reasons why we ought to engage in this ministry, why we ought to commit ourselves to being reminded and to bring others into remembrance. But there are a couple more reasons why that are laid out for us by Peter in this text. First, Peter says, reminders are important because our memories are short. Now, as soon as I say that, I can hear my dad's voice in my head, because he's kind of infamous around his circle of friends and family for being corny and having lots of corny jokes. And one of the things that he would often say is, I have a great memory, but it's short. Okay. Anyway, the story is told of an elderly couple who are sitting on the couch, watching TV, perhaps watching the Super Bowl, and the husband says to the wife, honey, can you go and get me some ice cream? And so the old lady gets up and she walks to the kitchen, and when she gets to the kitchen, she thinks, now what did I come here for again? Maybe some of you have been there. Anyway, 10 minutes later, she comes back into the living room and she hands her husband a hamburger on the plate, and the man is just shaking his head in disappointment and a little bit of amusement, and he looks at it and says, oh, honey, you forgot the pickles. Well, I've got news for you, okay? It's not just my dad, and it's not just members of the Wayland small group, you know, older people who have short memories. It's all of us. All of us have this problem, especially when it comes to remembering the truth about God, and especially when it comes to the knowledge of Christ and of the truth. Look back for a second at verse 9. Again, we're dipping in from what we've already studied, but remember back in verse 9, back last week, Peter presents for us a man. He introduces us to a man or a woman who has become nearsighted and blind. This is a guy who cannot see very far behind him or in front of him. But why is that? We might be able to be in a better spot of understanding this week. The reason is because he has forgotten something very, very important. He has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his former sins. Do you see that in the text? He's forgotten something very, very important, and as a result, or probably all mixed in with that, is the fact that he's blind and he can't see. The result of this, of course, is that he's become ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. And that is a very dangerous place to be. And friends, we deceive ourselves if we think that this man or this woman that's described in verse 9 is unique. Very deceived. Because we have memories, and as good as they might be, they're very short. And they're very short when it comes to spiritual things. But thankfully, we have a Heavenly Father who knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. He knows that we are weak in this regard, and we have a Savior that stoops to our weakness, so much so that He institutes a supper. He institutes very physical, tangible things that if we were to put them into place regularly, if we were to observe this supper regularly, that it would stand as a regular reminder of some of the most important things. The fact that Christ has died, and that Christ is risen, and that Christ will come again. Jesus understands our propensity to forget these crucial things, the knowledge of which will make us fruitful and effective. And if we were to forget these things, we would become like chocolate sludge in the bottom of a cup. But Jesus, being so kind and gracious and knowing our frame, He gives us this to observe regularly so that we would remember. And friends, we have opportunity later after our fellowship meal to participate in the Lord's Supper. And one of the things that it'll do is to bring us into memories, to stir us up so that these wonderful truths about who Christ is and what He's done for us will come to the forefront of our minds so that we can go out from this place and live fruitful and effective lives in the gospel. And so perhaps as you are meditating, as the bread and the wine or the grape juice are passed out, one of the things that you could meditate on is the goodness of God and the graciousness of Christ to institute this in the first place, knowing our weakness and our propensity to forget. What a good God we have. And this leads us to the last reason for reminders. We need them not just because our memories are short, but because the time is short. For starters, Peter's time is short. By the time he's written this letter, he's approaching very closely the time of his death. The clock is really ticking for him. And he understands what Jesus has foretold him. We read about this in John chapter 21, where Jesus says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And this phrase, stretch out your hands, it very likely meant what Jesus was referring to was that Peter also would be crucified on a Roman cross, and that he would have the opportunity to identify with his Savior and glorify God by participating in that same kind of death. And Peter knows, he doesn't know exactly when this is going to happen, but he does know that he's getting pretty old and that this is likely going to happen very soon. You imagine that? Imagine knowing ahead of time how you were going to die. Actually, I think some of you want to know that, judging by those stupid Facebook posts that you clog up my timeline with. You know, I'm going to die this way, or I'm going to die. Maybe you want to know, but I think most of us would be scared to know how we're going to die. Most of us would be freaked out or paralyzed with fear. But look at Peter, by contrast. Peter doesn't even seem to be fazed by it. He speaks of his imminent death in actually rather beautiful terms. In spite of the violent description that Jesus gives, Peter describes his own death in verse 14 as simply putting off of his body like you would a tent, like you'd pack up your tent at the end of a camping trip. That's what Peter believes about putting off his body. He views his death as simply a departure. And you think, how on earth, Peter, can you speak in such calm and even beautiful ways? And it's because Peter believes what he has already written to us in his first letter, especially, in that what we're doing here on this earth, in this corrupt body, is simply that we're just pilgrims and aliens and strangers. We're just passing through on our way to something greater and bigger. We're on our way to a city whose builder and whose maker is God. We're on our way to the new heavens and the new earth with a new, perfect, glorified body. And so if you have that perspective, then it's real easy to talk about your physical death on this earth as just simply a departure, a putting aside of the tent of the body that you're in. It's beautiful. Now, I think he sounds an awful lot like Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote in Philippians chapter 2, that of course it would be better to depart and to be with Christ, but Paul at that point was convinced that he was going to stay because it was most important for Christians, for the church at that time, that he would instruct them, that he would remind them. And in Peter's case, he knew that he was about to depart shortly, and he also must have known that that was going to be way better. But he also viewed the importance of the meantime, the time that he had remaining, what he was going to be busy doing in the little time that he had remaining, was he was going to exert every effort. He was going to look for every opportunity to bring these people, these Christians, these churches into reminder of what they already know. We engage in this ministry of remembrance, of this reminding, because our time is so short. And maybe you don't know the exact circumstances of your death or when that can be. I think we have enough experience with our friends and our family members, even in this church, to know that it could happen like this. It could happen, you could die like that, you could come up with a disease like that and die, or Christ could return. Christ could return as a thief in the night, at the trumpet, in the twinkling of an eye. You can blink, and Christ could be back to bring all of his redeemed home with him, and to set up the judgment of all mankind, whether for reward or for punishment, whether for heaven or for hell. And when you consider verse 11, look back quickly to verse 11, what we saw. We got a picture of heaven there. Entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But do you remember how you gain entrance into that kingdom? You only gain entrance into that kingdom when you exert effort, conscientious, constant effort to add to your faith virtue, and add to your virtue knowledge, and add to your knowledge self-control. When you are actually have your sleeves rolled up and you're busy about the Christian life, that's the only way that you gain this rich, wonderful entrance into heaven. And if heaven is only a breath away, potentially, for all of the souls that you're involved with, for your own soul, then friends, isn't it important that we would take every opportunity and that we would take every effort, that we wouldn't waste any conversations or any time bringing people into remembrance of the great and wonderful and precious truths that are going to ground them and guard them from all kinds of error and to grow them in the faith so that they are ready to be welcomed richly into heaven. Amen? Well, if that's the case, beloved, then let us consider how we might stir one another up by way of reminder to love and good deeds, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Amen? Let's pray together as the team comes to lead us in a song of response.